I know around here we are somewhat famous for doing question and answer sessions where the questions are directed from that direction up here. But I'd like to reverse that formula for a moment here tonight. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, at least not much. But I'd like to ask you a question. What do you love most about Jesus? Why did you fall in love with him in the first place? What was it about his life that you found most compelling? You know, I think if I were to ask for a show of hands, we were to go around the room and give each person an opportunity to answer that question thoughtfully, we'd probably be here most of the night. But you know, when we think about the Lord and we think about his life and we think of how it impacts us, I think most people would answer in some fairly predictable ways. Some people are just blown away by the Lord's power. You know, one thing I love about Jesus is he absolutely defies that old statement that everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. When he was on the Sea of Galilee in the bow of the ship, fast asleep, and a storm brewed that was threatening to swamp the boat. Jesus, wakened by his disciples in a panic when they saw the wind and the waves, and they said, "Lord, do you not even care that we're dying here?" Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Now, I don't know about you, but the ultimate definition of futility for most of us is casting your objections on the four winds. But when Jesus did it, the winds and the waves obeyed. I love that about Jesus. I love the way he brought hope to hopeless situations. You know, in my line of work, I get to attend an awful lot of memorial services. And when someone's lost a loved one, there's just sort of this gut-wrenching, empty feeling that you have at those moments where all the words seem insufficient to be able to lift someone's burden even a bit. But when Jesus went to the memorial for a 12-year-old girl, he went up into her room and put everybody out of the room and told those outside, "Don't cry. The little girl's not dead. She's sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he leaned over and said to this little girl, "I say to you, arise." And she began to breathe and opened her eyes. And her parents were so dumbstruck. Jesus looked at them and said, "Give her something to eat. I bet she's hungry." Hope in hopeless situations. Oh, I think that's why some of us fall in love with the Savior. But one aspect of the life of Jesus that is really compelling to me is something that we see demonstrated in his ministry, but also predicted in prophecy. In the book of Isaiah chapter 50, there is an interesting statement that is made here, a prophetic statement. Jesus talking about the nature of his own ministry. And in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50, we read, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to sustain the weary with a word." Oh, I love that translation. That's from the New American Standard, by the way. But stop and think how many times with a word Jesus came to people who had given up hope and gave them strength. With a word came to people who thought that life was just a futile exercise and disappointment and gave them a brand new way of looking at life. Jesus and his word changes everything. And you know, one of the most exciting aspects, I believe, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most amazing things that he calls us to do is to do the very same thing for others. Not with our own wisdom, not with our own power, not because we've read Dear Abby for the last 6 months and we feel like we're equipped to handle just about everything. But to sustain the weary with the word. Because as this prophecy says, morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. When we receive from the Lord, when we relate his truth, all lives can change. You don't have to wait for the professionals to come on the scene. You know, the spiritual EMTs to show up and do spiritual resuscitation. You can be that person who sustains the weary with the word, as God gives you the wisdom and the strength. Tonight, in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, we're going to see a classic example of a man who was just as human, just as fallen as you or me, occupying that wonderful role that God offers to each and every one of us. A role that, dare I say, when the Lord uses you to sustain the weary with the word, you'll be so blown away. You'll be so satisfied. You'll be so inclined to glorify the Lord. You'll constantly look for more opportunities to do just that. So tonight, in a study we could call The Fine Art of Encouragement, we're going to see an encourager by the name of Daniel come to a man who was in desperate need of just such a word. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. And hanging over his head was, as we have seen, a dream that he did not fully understand, a dream about a great tree that seemed to fill the earth, and all the birds of the air and the beasts of the field found sustenance under it, suddenly cut down in its prime by the order of angels. And the stump protected by a bronze cap that would keep it from growing, it would keep it from being cast out, but would also keep it from growing. And then a pronouncement: let him be given the mind of a beast and not a man, until 7 years pass over him. Let him be covered with the dew of the field. Let his hair grow like eagle's feathers and his fingernails like claws, until he realizes that it's the Lord Almighty that rules. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was probably not the most spiritual guy you ever found, but I think he was perceptive enough to know that this dream, like the other dream he'd received, had a heavenly origin and had a heavy impact on his future. And so, as you know, he called for the usual suspects to come in. Hopefully his standard spiritual brain trust, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, could say a word to him that would ease his mind. But the more they spoke and the more they tried to turn this around into some kind of glorified backslapping session, the more he knew he needed to hear from a man who would tell him the truth. And so he called for Daniel and gave Daniel a very high compliment. If you were in this in our study, you know, he said to Daniel, "I know you'll tell me the truth, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." Well, how did Daniel respond? How did he counsel a man who was in that much need of encouragement at that point? Well, tonight we're going to find out. Let's pray and ask the Lord to show us, through Daniel's example, not only how Daniel was used powerfully by God in this very pressure-packed situation to deliver the truth without compromise and yet with compassion, let's ask the Lord to show us how we can do the same thing. Father, as we come to you tonight, how grateful and how thankful we are that you've spoken words of life to us. And I think of times in my life when I felt so low down and so discouraged, the only place I could go was to your word. And yet your word brings life. Your word breathes new life into us. Your word sustains and strengthens us, not just for our blessing and benefit, but so, like you, we could sustain the weary with a word. Teach us, Lord, what it means to speak that kind of word in its proper season, in its proper way. And Father, I pray that you would not only instruct us in this fine art, but whether it's in our own homes, whether it's in our neighborhoods, whether it's in our workplaces, whether it's at school, wherever we find ourselves to be, even in the bosom of this fellowship, may we find a way not to seek our own comfort, but to seek to comfort others. Not to share our own wisdom, but to share the wisdom which is from above, which comes from you. Thank you, Lord, that we have this classic example in Scripture to lead us in just that direction. Speak to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we pick things up in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19. King Nebuchadnezzar, waiting for the interpretation, well, interestingly, has to wait just a bit longer. Verse 19 says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you.' Belteshazzar answered and said, 'My lord, May the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Now, notice the heart that Daniel brings to this task. You know, as a person whose main loyalty was to his own people, the Jewish people, we might have excused Daniel if, after hearing this dream and obviously God giving him the interpretation, if a little, well, smile played across his lips. Perhaps like Jeremiah by this time, Daniel had heard the reports of Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem, the incredibly brutal circumstances that prevailed inside the city, how God's own chosen people, the final remnants there in Jerusalem, not only were starved out under barbaric conditions, but once the walls came down, once the siege was over, how the Babylonians came in, destroyed men, women, and children, and even burned Solomon's temple to the ground. We might have excused Daniel if he had kind of gone, "Well, king, I'm here to tell you something. What goes around comes around, and you got your day coming, man." But Daniel was cut out of another cloth. Notice, we are told in the Word that Daniel was astonished for a time. He was absolutely blown away when God revealed to him the nature of this vision. And his thoughts troubled him. Now, notice the first thing about someone whom God is going to use to encourage the weary with the Word. Daniel didn't immediately jump in and offer an interpretation. Notice the first thing that Daniel does is hesitate. He doesn't say a thing until Nebuchadnezzar actually beckons him and says, "It's okay. Tell me what God is saying to you. Don't let the dream trouble you, Daniel." Because obviously Nebuchadnezzar was watching and seeing that this dream had thoroughly troubled the man. Daniel may very well have been in tears, just in pain, thinking about what was implied by this vision, what was being predicted by the true and living God and what would soon come to pass. You know, sometimes I think when we are in a situation where someone comes to us and shares with us just an incredibly heavy burden, some overwhelming circumstance that they're going through, sometimes we are far more concerned with what we're going to say than actually listening to what that other person is saying. We are far more interested sometimes in completing our mission, just flying over and dropping a couple of spiritual bombs and moving on, than really being involved on a heart-to-heart level with the people that we're sharing with. Now, I think it's very interesting that Daniel didn't jump in, that he allowed the full impact of what God's Word was saying to this man to affect his heart as well. Well, again, there's some scriptural insights here. One of our favorite verses that we quote around here is James chapter 1 and verse 19. James' communication seminar in a nutshell, he said this: "Therefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." If we want to paraphrase that in a modern way, what we could say is this: God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use proportionately. How much grief could we avoid in life if we were less inclined just to say the first thing that comes to our mind and just stop and say, "Wait a minute," and just quietly pray, "Lord, let me just say what you want to say. Let me just say in this situation what you would have said." You know, the old saying is true. Make sure your words are soft and tender, because someday you may have to eat them. Better not to serve those kind of words in the first place. Because as we've seen, you know, you can, if you do something, you can undo it, right? But if you say something, you can never unsay it. Isn't it funny how sometimes the things we do are easier to forgive and less damaging in relationships than the things that we say? So go slow. When you feel just this overwhelming desire to download on somebody, understand this: that's probably the flesh and not the spirit. Go slow. Make sure you're hearing from God. You know, it's like they say, look both ways before you cross the street. Boy, look both ways before you open your mouth. When I was in seventh grade, our teacher had this sign up on the bulletin board, above the bulletin board in class. It put it this way, colloquially: always make sure your brain is in gear before releasing the clutch on the mouth. Good advice. Daniel does this. He waits and makes sure that he really is hearing from God. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar says. The king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. You know, I don't think Daniel said this just because it's what you say when you're before a Middle Eastern potentate who has the power to take your life with a snap of his finger. I think he meant it. I think by this time, Daniel had a great love for King Nebuchadnezzar. And once again, I think that's a gracious love. I don't think that's something that Nebuchadnezzar earned or merited or deserved. I think it was God's love for this man. And as we have seen, the incredible lengths that God has been going to get this man's attention. Clearly, Nebuchadnezzar was what you call one of God's divine projects. Oh, does that sound a little familiar to you? Are you a divine project? Or were you one of those people that just sort of came to the Lord and boy, you just hit the ground running and now you're happy all the day and you've never had any ups and downs? Is that how your Christian life has been? To come to Jesus, were you, oh man, I heard the gospel, I just knew it was true, and man, I ran straight forward to the altar call, and that's been... No, if your experience is like mine, we were tough cases. Tough nuts to crack, if you will. Boy, I'll tell you, I could tell you story after story about the grief that I used to give Christians before I got saved. But the wonderful thing was those Christians kept loving me. And when I look back on it all, it wasn't just them loving me. It was God loving me through them that kept them sharing with me. And that's exactly what we see going on here with Daniel. And I think there's such a powerful principle here. Daniel's brokenheartedness over this. He wasn't saying, yeah, 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 you're getting yours, king. No, he was saying instead, may something like this happen to your enemies and not to you. Maybe he was even crying at this point. It would not surprise me. But the fact that he said this tells me something. He was emotionally invested in the person that he shared with. He cared. He had compassion on King Nebuchadnezzar. And here, I think, is another key aspect of being a genuine encourager. Some people say, well, you know, I hear about God using people all the time, and God never seems to use me. I want God to use me. What is it going to take for God to be able to use me in a significant way in the life of others? One word: love. Love for other people. Not love for yourself, not love for the message you're going to dump on them, not love for the accolades that you're going to receive after you deign to help the less fortunate, but genuine investment and involvement in the lives of the people you share with. Oh, the old saying is really true. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. I mean, in this internet age, if you want to know what the Bible says about a particular issue, you don't even have to open a Bible anymore. You can just go to one of these BibleGateway.com programs and look up the verse and boom, you got it. You can get that downloaded information. But how interesting that God still works through people. Why does God still work through people? Why does he still communicate his message one-on-one? Because that's where spirit works. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's always love. There's always involvement. There's always investment. You know, there's a word in Christian circles that I think has suffered over time. It's the word preach. When you hear the word preach, what do you think of? Well, in church, you know, we tend to put in a favorable light. Someone's preaching the gospel. That's great. You take that word outside the church and someone uses the word preach. What are they saying? It's nothing positive, is it? Why? Because preaching, and dare I say, this is exactly what's going on here right now, but preaching is another name for downloading, isn't it? When someone preaches, what does the average person in the world think? Well, you're telling me what you think, and you don't care anything about what I think. You really don't care about me. You're just interested in your message. That's why the word preach suffers so outside the world. And I think there's validity to that. Because if we aren't speaking the truth in love, we have abandoned the power of the Holy Spirit in our message to this world. If we don't care enough about the people that we share with to get our hands dirty a bit, to get involved with their lives, to not come alongside of them and be with them till it hurts, but to be with them till it helps. Well, then maybe we just don't really have the right to open our mouths in the first place. You know, in my experience in the church, I've come across some pretty interesting characters. I've been all over the church woods in my experience before I came to Calvary Chapel. And one of the most interesting things to me were encountering people who consider themselves prophets. You know, if you ran into somebody who introduced themselves and say, well, I think I have the gift of prophecy. I'm a prophet. My experience was this. Get ready to duck. Because the name prophet was oftentimes synonymous with people who felt that they had the gift of rudeness. That they had the gift of anger. And they were going to dump a load on you. And they were going to do it in the name of the Lord. And you know, for a while I would indulge these people and go, oh, wow, you know, that's really strong. And boy, what a committed person. And then finally I just woke up and I said, you know, I feel a lot of things after this encounter, but loved or cared for isn't one of them. Daniel cared. Before he even opened his mouth and interpreted the dream, he showed Nebuchadnezzar that he cared. He was willing to be invested. He was willing to be involved. And, you know, God wants us to be the same way. You know, the best way to develop, I think, that kind of compassion for other people, you know what the shortest path to that is? Going through some tough times yourself. Going through some times where perhaps you were struggling and you were suffering and you sat there and you go, oh, I'd give anything for someone who wasn't going to preach me a sermon, but was just going to hear what I had to say. Someone who's just going to pray for me. Maybe someone's just going to cry with me right now. And, you know, you go through that and you come through the other side. And then the next time you see someone else in that circumstance, you look at them a little bit differently than maybe you did before. So maybe instead of just doing the hit and run and the down mode, I need to come alongside this person and be involved in their life. God, maybe that's what you're calling me to do. It's only going through that tough time, I think, that softens our heart and brings us that place. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 said this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us who are in any affliction, that we may comfort others with that same comfort whereby we are comforted by God. There's a lot of comfort in that verse, right? But notice the progression. God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in affliction. Why? Not just to comfort us, although that's a wonderful thing. But what's the sign of someone who's been successfully comforted by God? They return the favor. They pass it along to somebody else. Daniel, I think, had that kind of hands-on experience, if you will. And so we see the compassion and the comfort of God being extended in this passage. Notice Daniel then does something else that's remarkable. Daniel says, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. What Daniel was doing was probably confirming Nebuchadnezzar's suspicion. You're the subject. You're the focus of this dream, O king, and you are pretty amazing. You have influence and sway over the entire world. Ah, but then verse 23. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one. Now, very interesting words to describe angels here. A watcher. A holy one. Did you know there's angels watching you right now? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the final verse, that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. I believe from this passage that God has an angel on your case. God has assigned an angel to be a part of your life, perhaps to protect you from spiritual dangers that you can't see or anticipate in the heavenly realms. Perhaps to guide and direct you, maybe to be a part of what God calls the book of your life, where every day of your book is written and known of God. But notice, heaven's watching. Heaven knows what's going on. And the reason I point this out is, you know, when we understand this, we understand that heaven is watching us. You know, that the eyes of the Lord, as the scriptures say, run to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those who call upon him in truth. We understand that God's eyes are wide open to what's happening in our lives. Well, it's sort of a cure for hypocrisy, isn't it? Because we can all straighten our halos and put on our Sunday go to meet and best, or what passes for it around here. And yet God knows what's going on in our hearts. We can sit there and underline in our Bibles and say all the right things and have the whole Christian cliche thing going on. But God knows what's going on in our lives. He's watching. How different our lives would be if we lived that way. That God was paying attention. Well, God was paying attention. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Now, try to imagine being in Daniel's sandals for a moment here. If you've ever read through, say, for instance, the book of Nehemiah, when King Nehemiah stood before King Artaxerxes, he was his cupbearer in his royal court. And when Nehemiah received the word about how the exiles in Jerusalem found its walls torn down and burned with fire, and that the whole place was a mess, and God's people were utterly and thoroughly discouraged, when he heard that news, he was brokenhearted. And when he stood before the king as his cupbearer, Artaxerxes looked at Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? Why is your countenance fallen? And interestingly, the scripture says, I was very afraid. Well, there's a reason why he was afraid. If you were the skunk at the picnic in the presence of the king, oftentimes the king would get a new cupbearer. Meaning not that you would be on the unemployment line, be found in the cemetery. People would be executed for ruining a king's day. That's how powerful these Middle Eastern kings were. Could you imagine Daniel standing there before King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar, who probably, to paraphrase Home on the Lanes, had never heard a discouraging word in a long, long time, was hearing from this man, you know what? God has seen that you're proud, O king, and God's going to bring you down, and you're going to be humbled. How humbled? You're going to be humbled down to the level of a cow for 7 years till you realize that heaven reigns. You know what I love about Daniel in all this? He told the truth. He told the whole truth. He told nothing but the truth. So help him God. Even in a situation where it could have cost him his life. Now, I think that's pretty remarkable, because in our day and age, there's a movement afoot in the church that says, oh, too much truth. That's too tough for people. We need to make things more accessible for folks. We need to draw people in. So instead of all this Bible, we're going to go with dramas and we're going to go with presentations. And maybe at the end of a few nice stories and jokes, we'll sneak a scripture in at the end. We call that being seeker sensitive. I wonder what Daniel would have thought of a seeker-sensitive approach to King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, King, let's talk about the forest. The forest is a beautiful place, you know. How many times have we spent time in the forest? King, let me tell you a few camping stories here. And then at the end, when the king's eyes began going, oh, by the way, you're going to be like a cow for 7 years, and I'm out of here. No, we don't see that. We see Daniel being a man of integrity. And here is the second way to be a genuine encourager for people. A real encourager, understand this, cares about people, but cares enough about people to tell them the truth. Even if the truth is not flattering, even if the truth perhaps is painful, even if the truth may even cause that person to turn away. You see, Daniel cared enough about Nebuchadnezzar to let him know how heaven looked at him. Not how Daniel looked at him, but what heaven was saying to him. And you know, that is such an important part of genuine encouragement. You know, there's a passage in the book of Proverbs that oftentimes in my Christian walk, I wish wasn't there. You ever come across a few of those passages in the Word of God that you wish maybe would have gotten edited out somewhere along the line? This is one of them. It says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Which would you rather have? Someone who cares enough to tell you the truth, or someone who just wants you to feel good? I mean, could you imagine going to a doctor whose sole goal was to make you feel good when you left the office? You know, you've been having this strange pain. Maybe there's some big lump there where it shouldn't be. And you go on in there and the doctor's run some tests. And he looks at the test and he looks at you and he looks at the test again. And he goes, oh, don't worry about it. It's just a pimple. You're fine. All that worry that you had, don't worry about it. And you go, wow, man, that's the biggest pimple I've ever had. It's sure a strange place for a pimple, but okay. Doctor said, I'm okay. Boy, what a relief. And so you throw a party and the doctor smiles and you leave. And a few months later, you come back and this thing's just grown and you go to the doctor and you go, what's up with my pimple here? And they go, oh, well, I'm sorry, that was cancer. And I knew it was, but I didn't want to ruin your day. That would be a malpractice attorney's dream. What kind of a doctor would do something like that? Sometimes when you really love somebody, you got to deliver the bad news. And with that same care for the soul of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel delivers the news. He goes, tough times are coming, King. But notice something else he says here that's really fascinating. Way down here at the end, we can almost miss it if we aren't careful. It says, inasmuch as they gave command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, notice Daniel's words here. If we're going to be a genuine encourager, first, we have to be involved. Second, we have to be people of integrity and tell people the truth. Third, and this is maybe the most important point of all, we have to be people of insight. So what? This is what God's word says. So what? What do I do now? It seems like this whole thing is settled. It seems like this has been a... When God says something, he always does it. Do I just kind of wait and you know, practice my mooing lessons? What do I do? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't left clueless as far as his options are concerned. I think it's really interesting that the advice Daniel gave was break off your sins by being righteous. In other words, King, you're being unrighteous. Your pride is leading you astray. Your iniquities by how, what? Showing mercy to the poor. Why would God go out of his way to say, you know, take care of the poor people? Well, let's face it. When you're high and mighty and kind of haughty and stuck on yourself, you think you're up here and everybody else is down here. You don't have time for poor people. You got everything. Why spend time with people who have nothing? They're so icky. They have problems. They only have one house and probably no horses. Why do I want to spend time with them? They can't get me anywhere. Oh, but when you learn not to just associate with the well-to-do and the with it and together, but to understand that God has chosen, as James said, the poor of this world to be rich in faith, when you discover that God looks at riches in an entirely different light, it changes the way you look at yourself, doesn't it? What Daniel was saying is, you want to prolong this from happening? You want to avert this disaster, King? Learn a lesson from people you think are beneath you. Because maybe it's thinking people are beneath you that's got you into this mess in the first place. Notice this last line. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. You can almost see Daniel kind of wincing, going, well, maybe we can put this off a ways. Maybe we can avert this for a while. And when Daniel said that, I can't help but think that he had one eye looking towards heaven and one eye looking at Nebuchadnezzar. And when he looked towards heaven, he said, God, you are merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, great is your loving kindness towards those who fear you. You love mercy to people, God. And I love that about you. But you, I know something about you, too. And I know right now you're scared. I know right now you've had this dream, and right now you think the roof's going to fall in. And I know that maybe for a while you'll straighten up and fly right. But I think I know enough about you to know that you're going to have to learn this lesson. You're going to have to go through this. And it doesn't bless me to tell you. I would wish it would happen to your enemy, O King. But you can put it off. Maybe you can even avert it. Some people say, avert it? I mean, when God decides something, doesn't he decide it? Well, remember the story of Jonah. Remember why Jonah was angry with God? Remember? Yeah, the story of Jonah and Nineveh, the world's greatest revival with the world's worst evangelist, it's been called. He didn't want to share with the Ninevites. He wanted God to nuke them. He wanted Sodom and Gomorrah too over there. And yet when God FedExed him back from Tarshish by a whale, Graham, spit him up on the beach, sent him 500 miles across the desert to Nineveh. God said, all right, I'm supposed to preach to him yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He went through the city saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown and I'm going to like it. Well, maybe he didn't say that. But he didn't say anything else. It wasn't exactly an appealing sort of thing. And you know what happened? The whole city repented. Even the king put on sackcloth. They were so broken over their sins, it said they were even putting sackcloth on the cows. Bessie, the cow in the South 40, is wearing burlap to show God just how broken and sorry they are about their sins. And you know what the scripture said? When God saw they had repented, he relented and did not bring the calamity he promised. They said, did God change his mind? No, God didn't change his mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't have a happy trigger finger, if you will. He'd much rather see people turn and live, the scripture says. Ah, but when that happened, I love Jonah's reaction to this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Can you believe that? These people come to know the Lord, and it displeased him exceedingly. He became angry, so he prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. Why? For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. See, when God looked at Nebuchadnezzar, he was saying, give me a reason, Nebi. Give me a reason not to bring this judgment. I would much rather just have you learn by showing mercy to the poor, you turning from your iniquities. But understand, you can pay me now or you can pay me later, but you're going to pay. Here we see the insight Daniel brought to this man. And another very important thing that you've got to remember if you're going to be a real encourager. A lot of people in the Christian life, I've got to tell you, start out on the path of encouraging others in their walk with God, but they fall by the wayside. Why? Because sometimes you will go out of your way to be involved with people. You'll share with integrity God's word. You'll give them the insight and exactly how they want to do it. And they'll go, and they'll do exactly the opposite. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And so people say, why should I bother? Why should I bother? They're just going to mess up their lives, you know, let them learn. We all have to go through the school of hard knocks. Why in the world should I be involved with something like this? Well, here's why. Because when we're involved with people like this, we begin to share the heart of God. We begin to care about people the way God cares about people. And a wonderful side effect comes back to us. You begin to understand just how much God loves you. Just how patient He is with you. And the more we understand that, the more we're able to share it, the more people God is going to bring across your path whose lives you can touch and change forever with the love and the truth that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I can't think of any better way to invest our lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make us Daniel-style encouragers, shall we? Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for your faithfulness and your love to us. Lord, your mercies truly are everlasting. And Lord, when we think about the times when you have given us the high sign that there's a bridge out ahead, and the times we've just gone madly on our own way and suffered the consequences, we're sorry for that. But we want to learn from these things, and we want to discover for ourselves that your word is true. We want to discover for ourselves that your love is everlasting, and even with difficult people, you can love through us and keep on loving, not till it hurts, but till it helps. And Father, when we share, I pray that we would be insightful in our sharing, that we'd be practical with people, that we would offer them tangible ways to be able to put the principles you're sharing into practice within their lives. And to know that we'll be there every step of the way to pray, but ultimately they've got to make the call. They've got to make the decision. Lord, the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can salt the horse. I pray that the love and the grace that are in Christ Jesus would create that thirst that we see there in Nebuchadnezzar, wanting to hear what Daniel had to say. And that we won't have to chase people around saying, you really ought to listen to me about what God is saying in your life. But because people see that what you're doing in us is real and true and good and powerful and practical, they'll be coming to us. And when they do, we'll share your word in your power, in your way. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.